you would minister to us. I pray, Lord, that where necessary, you'd minister comfort and grace and healing. Amen.
Amen.
We're working through Matthew chapter 5, which deals with some pretty meaty subjects. Last week, Mark Hurst preached on verses 27 to 30, pointing out that all of us need God's grace because nobody has maintained the standard set out by the Lord Jesus. And today, as we go on to verses 31 and 32, that reveals another sensitive subject, that of divorce. After today, we're going to leave chapter 5 for a while and go on to chapter 6, because I think you've had two heavy weeks. You need something a little different. So we're going to come back to chapter 5 at the end of April. So if you're thinking of booking a holiday for the end... This is the word of the Lord. Verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. We're going to come on to look at what that could mean in a minute or two, but just to set the scene, divorce is an issue which affects many people and many people who are here this morning. In 2010, in England and Wales, 117,000 couples divorced. And we set that against the 241,000 couples who married. The divorce rate in this country is actually coming down at the moment, but that's partly because in 2010, 5.9 million couples were cohabiting. And potentially, this is disturbing news. For if a cohabiting couple decide, for whatever reason, to go their separate ways, and most actually do, the current laws do not offer the same protection for individuals as when a marriage ends. We can truthfully say that millions of people are affected by divorce, separation, and an increasingly casual attitude towards informal cohabitation in our society. Divorce can have a lifelong effect on children, who in most cases have no choice but to live with its consequences, which for them can involve access arrangements, and perhaps being expected to spend time with a parent's new wife or husband, something they may actually find distasteful. Now, churches offer a variety of responses to the divorce question, from Roman Catholicism right through to a church like this, which many would find on the liberal end of the spectrum for once. But ultimately, all followers of Jesus are trying to wrestle with and to understand what Jesus said about marriage and how we can uphold scriptural ideals whilst living in a world of mess and brokenness and helping people find God's grace in one of the most painful of human conditions, that of a marriage coming to an untimely end. And for those listening who've been through the pain of a divorce for whatever reason, I think God wants to remind you of his grace and his love for you. It's my hope that if you've experienced a broken marriage, you will know the active power of the Holy Spirit coming alongside you, especially when you feel low or lonely. And for people who perhaps feel devastated because of the actions of one or both of their parents, you know, God wants you to try and find a way of coming to terms with a situation you can't change, and maybe build a relationship with your parents that perhaps the guilty parent doesn't deserve because of the way they've abused you and your family. And for young single people, it's no good you sitting there thinking, well, he's talking about this, so we'll get on with the smartphone. For young single people, I hope that this message may help you see the seriousness of marriage and help you consider a future spouse very carefully. Whilst whatever mess we may get caught up in as our lives develop won't stop God loving us and Christ forgiving us if we are truly repentant, we may still have to live with the painful consequences of our own or somebody else's actions. So let's listen again to what Jesus actually said. I've never known the church to be so quiet. I fear you're waiting for me to fall into a pit. Pray that I won't. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, the lawyers and the Pharisees who were listening to Jesus, they may have rationalized that the Jewish religious law allowed for divorce, and therefore a married man, and ladies, I apologize, it was all a bit one-sided in those days, a married man could divorce and remarry at will. But we have to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 24, to see God's original intentions regarding marriage, involving a man and a woman leaving the home they grew up in and the parents that nurtured them, and making a new life with a person of the opposite sex. Ideally, marriage is to be a union which enriches the lives of both and makes each person's life better. In marriage, a man and a woman are so closely joined that they become one flesh, which involves spiritual as well as physical oneness. Marriage, as God intended, is God bringing a husband and wife together in a unique physical and spiritual bond. Marriage, as God intended it to be, is the welding of two people together into one unit, the blending of two minds, two wills, two sets of emotions, two spirits. It's a bond which the Lord intended to be indissoluble as long as both partners were remaining alive. And as it were, to crown all of this, God created the possibility of having children as the fullest expression of that oneness. But whether couples have children or not, the closeness of the marriage bond is not to be shared with any other human being. Now, over the passage of time, sin perverted the ideal set before us in Genesis chapter 2. When I was preparing this, I was reminded of two pictures in a book I have at home of Queen Victoria, both done round about 1860. One is a painting, and it's called The Ideal, in which there's not a wrinkle to her brow, and the other one is called Reality, in which she's looking less than happy at the time. And the reality and the ideal is often, you know, God sets before us the ideal. Let's not mock the ideal because perhaps we find it difficult to live up to, but equally, let's not turn away from the reality and pretend that everything is ideal when it isn't. Because over the passage of time, sin perverted what we've got in Genesis 2. And so by the time Deuteronomy chapter 24 was written down, that describes a situation where Moses didn't encourage or command divorce, but he actually made provision for women who were being badly treated by self-centered men. Sending the wife away, banishing the wife from the marital home to leave the situation free for the man to take another wife, was actually becoming a real problem. And these women, were not only were they being sent away destitute, but if there was any thought that they had broken the marriage bond by committing adultery, they stood the likelihood of being stoned in those days. And so because of the perverse interpretation of what God had given them and the hardness of men's hearts, God, through Moses, allows a certificate of divorce to be offered to protect the life of the woman. But we know that was something that was not God's best plan, if you like, because in Malachi 2, we're told that God says that he hates divorce, but here in Deuteronomy, God allows it. I think what this tells us is that even when circumstances arise where a divorce is permissible, both parties should try to do all they can to make it work and only look at divorce as the last result. Now, as time went forward, we get to the point of the life of Jesus, there were two schools of thought then regarding the subject of divorce. One said that divorce was only allowed in the case of adultery. The second still took this rather liberal line, well, you can get a divorce for any reason. And men were quick to exercise this supposed right during the time of Jesus. Some of you have heard about the writer contemporary to Jesus called Josephus. He wrote at that time, and he wrote in a way which would seem quite callous to us. He says, about this time I put away, in brackets, divorced my wife, who had borne me three children, not being pleased with her manners. The religious leaders, arguing for divorce for any reason, they appealed back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. But you need to look at what Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So they're testing him on the practice of the day. Can we do it for any reason? And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now the Pharisees had got this completely wrong. Moses never commanded it, but he permitted it. And that's something that Jesus picks up on in verse 8, when he answers them, and he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So God's true intent for marriage is seen clearly in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. It is for one man joined to one woman until one of them dies. Now, nowhere in the Bible is there even a hint that there can be same-sex marriage under any circumstances. Jesus would have considered this the height of immorality. Marriage between a man and a woman is a God-ordained institution. It is not a creation of the modern state. Now, what about if we're in an unhappy marriage? Wouldn't it be better to divorce and start again? These are the sort of questions that we face today, because another 2,000 years has passed and everything's moved on a bit. Now, where people have grown apart, divorce, which is permitted by the state in the United Kingdom and throughout much of the world, is a path that many follow. Most of these divorces involve children who are asked to pay a heavy price for the divorce. And understand this, whatever the wisdom of the television or the advice you glean from well-known examples of morality like EastEnders, rocky marriages are not doomed to failure. And help is available for people who wish to take it. And sadly, there are many cases where one party, and we've got people here this morning who've been in this position, where one party desperately wanted to make a go of it, and the other party walks away. Now, of course, there are cases where perhaps there is drug or alcohol addiction, or physical abuse, or severe emotional cruelty, or permanent abandonment. And in cases like that, divorce may be the only recourse. But on balance, many people could spare themselves enormous suffering if they would stop a permissive acceptance of divorce and treat marriage as a lifelong commitment, not to be entered into nor got out of lightly. If you go through a bad patch, and most marriages do at some stage, then get some help to work things through. When you're in a bad patch, promise yourself this: you will never resort to the D word. When you have a row, never use the D word. I want to give some helpful tips here, because I don't want this all to be doom and gloom, really. I want some helpful tips that to promote lifelong marriage. And the first is this, and this applies to everybody, whether you're married or not. Keep your spiritual life strong. Stay close to Jesus, stay close to his church, and stay close to the Bible. When a partner in a marriage, especially if they're Christians, is tempted to be unfaithful, you can be utterly certain their spiritual life will have slipped first, or else the Holy Spirit would convict them of sin straight off, and they would do what the Bible says and flee from temptation. Second thing, don't start anything and don't flirt. Wrong sexual behavior always starts innocently enough. You may have a mutual attraction to a work colleague, a neighbor, or even someone in the church. Been some beautiful women through this church in the last 30 years, I tell you. Now, you have a lot in common, and you find yourself looking forward to snatched odd moments together. And those private words can lead to a gentle squeeze of an arm, a meaningful glance, a quick hug, a short embrace, and eventually you find yourself on a path you never intended to tread. I know lots of you don't find me touchy-feely. I know that. You look at me and you think twice about giving me a hug. I know that. But I've also lived long enough to see quite a lot of ministries undone by inappropriate things which just started in church. And why should I think I'm any different from any other bloke? You know, I think it's just a price you have to pay, really. In Proverbs chapter 6, 27 to 29, there are wise words for anyone climbing the ladder of affection with anyone other than their husband or wife, and it's don't. Third thing, this is really for men only, I think, here. Men, if you're married, this is going to come hard to you, but listen to what your wife has to say. Many men just don't seem to understand that God seems to have given women a special ability to identify another woman who is dangerous. If your wife says something about another woman, watch out, because she may well have noticed a come on long before you do. The fourth helpful tip is this. The Bible tells us to flee from evil. If a woman or a man pursues you, feel able to tell your husband or wife immediately. Your husband or wife is the most important person in your life. Let them help you deal with the problem. If you are single, and this happens, churches have got lots of single people in them too. If you're single and a married person in the church pursues you, then you come and speak to me or you speak to one of the elders, because church has to be a safe place. It has to be a place where you can come and be yourself without any risk of inappropriateness happening here. Don't wait to see if it happens a second time. And learn to protect your relationships in the church with each other and with God. It's a wonderful thing that, you know, a church, when it's working well, is probably one of the few places where a man, a married man, is actually pretty free to have friends amongst all sorts of people in the church, and it's the same vice versa. But that thing has to be watched and it has to be protected. You know, it's one thing for me to sit with a married lady in the front of the local coffee house, all above board, talking about whatever she wanted to talk to me about. And it's another thing if I take her to the cinema. You know, you've got to be sensible and have appropriate boundaries in place, haven't you? You know, if four or five of you want to go to the cinema, that's different. But, you know, you've got to be sensible. Be aware. Don't spend time alone with the opposite sex in private places. Don't place yourself into a situation where there is temptation or when temptation can be acted on. I've told many of you this story about when I was a year six teacher, I was invited round to the other year six teacher's house to get the maths sorted out. I think she wanted to sort out a lot more than the maths when she wanted me to get on the sofa. I fled. We didn't have any more year six meetings in our house, I tell you. Moving swiftly along. Now, be aware of emotional adultery. This is becoming emotionally attached to somebody of the opposite sex who is not your spouse. The next point, get control of your thought life. Mark spoke very effectively on this last week. Somebody who had an affair wrote this, and I think it's really true. Adultery is not something that happens with the act. It happens months beforehand. It's an attitude. You disconnect yourself from the person you said you're spending the rest of your life with. And it happens in the thought life first. And then recognize this. I'm laboring this next bit just a little. God promises you will get caught. You will get caught. Satan tells you you'll never get caught. But Satan is a liar. And the word of God is truth. And it says in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, you may be sure your sin will find you out. Adam and Eve thought they could get away with sin and they got caught. Cain thought he could get away with murder and he got caught. Joseph's brothers thought they had committed the perfect crime, but they got caught. Moses thought he'd buried sin in the sand, but he got caught. Achan got caught with the silver. Saul got caught. David got caught, Jonah got caught, Ananias and Sapphira got caught. Satan will tempt most married people at some time to have an affair. With this idea, and this is the idea, you will discover an intimacy you've never known if you go down this path. Whereas the reality is that divorce may bring you into an isolation you'd never dreamed of. And what pride is it that captures our hearts when we think that we'll get away with sin when other people haven't? The truth is that like every other sinner throughout history, you will get caught. Satan, in the area of affairs, Satan tricks people into thinking they have suddenly become invisible when they're with somebody they shouldn't be. And you're not invisible. Somebody will see your illicit liaison. Or maybe the burden of guilt will become so great, you will tell someone. I remember years ago in this church, the burden of guilt became so great with somebody that they came and said. And there were profound consequences. Interestingly, their marriage was saved. The other one was blown to bits. But the burden of guilt became too much, and they said, if you get away with it for a while, you will become bolder in your sin, and eventually you will get caught. You know, the devil promises you all the kingdoms of the world if you will simply bow down an altar and worship at his altar of impurity. But you can't have it all, and God says that your sin will find you out. You know, there have been three separate occasions during the time I've been pastor of this church, in places outside of this town, where I have inadvertently discovered mature men showing affection in public to people that were not their wife. Be sure your sin will find you out. And sadly, you cannot make your spouse be faithful if you're married, but you are responsible for how faithful you will remain in marriage. Now, if you're unmarried and hope to be married, or if your spouse has died and you think you might like to remarry sometime, then remember that marriage, especially a second marriage, when you may already have children or grandchildren, is also a serious matter. You need to think long and hard and pray about it before you jump in. You know, being cute or fancying someone for their looks or wanting company and friendship is probably not actually enough to build a solid marriage on. Having a shared faith in Christ and a common commitment to God's people and the church will help provide a firm foundation that will remain long after the beautiful looks have faded. If you are a Christian and you are not married, you really need to marry a Christian. You need to do this because if Jesus is at the center of your life and not the center of the life of your spouse, you will be pulling in two different directions from the start. If you're married to an unbeliever, don't despair. Continue to pray. Continue to love your husband or wife. Continue to develop your own spiritual life. Continue to believe that God can do something in them. We have someone in our church whose unbelieving wife came to faith just before she died as a result of much persistent prayer. When you go out with someone, it's best to go out with someone you see as a possible spouse. You know, if somebody is abusive or selfish when you date them, don't think they're going to get any better because they have a ring on their finger. Don't think that somehow you're going to knock them into shape. What you see is probably what you're going to get. God intended marriage to be one of the greatest adventures that two people can share. And in this church, we do try to do all we can to promote strong Christian marriages. If people phone us up or write in or ask and say, do you do weddings? We always say yes, but we don't like to do them in under about 6 months of preparation. That normally frightens lots of people away. Not that I want to frighten people away, but I do believe that if people are going to be married here, they need to go through marriage preparation course, whether or not they are believers. And at present, we're currently working through a marriage enrichment course with 14 married couples from this church. And I would encourage you, if you are married, to consider enriching your marriage by coming on this course when we offer it again. Now, in our prayer time this morning, this is what I'd like us to pray about. Because I said to Pat, we talked about it. She said, what are you going to do for ministry time? I said, well, dear, oh dear. I said, you preach on divorce and you give an opportunity for people to come to the front. Doesn't sound like rich picking grounds to me. But in our prayer time this morning, this is what I think we should be praying about. Forgiveness. You know, if you need to forgive a parent or a former spouse, the person you need to forgive may have already actually died. But forgiveness can help you to move on. So that might be an area you want prayer in. Hurts. You may have been hurt through a marriage breakup, perhaps a son's or daughter's, and you no longer see your grandchildren. Bring that to Jesus. Tell him how you feel. Ask Jesus for his peace and to change the situation. Maybe a friend has let you down really badly in this area. You know, you can feel very hurt through somebody else's relationship coming to an end. Maybe you want prayer for that. Or maybe you want to come for prayer for something totally unrelated to marriage or divorce. You know, it doesn't have to be anything to do with marriage or divorce. If you're single and you want prayer this morning, don't. You come to the front, and I don't want anybody else thinking, you know, that brother must be desperate. You know, he's gone out. No. I don't think Jesus would want anybody to go home this morning with a burden without taking the opportunity to invite the Lord to meet them at their point of need. So you're welcome to come for prayer too. So I'd like if we could have a couple of songs. If you want to come for prayer during these songs, please do.